Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Doya Goro Mohame Tumame Nate Gaya Lau Jaka Samsame Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Doya Goro
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare, Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Vishnupad, Paramahansa, Parvatikacharya, also Tera, Sajishi, Shimad, His Divine Grace, Sabaya Chalanad, Avatavananda Goswami, Srila Prabhupada Kijai, Iskan, Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Kijai, Anantakoti, Vaishnav, Vrindi Kijai, Namacharya, Srila Haridas, Thakur Kijai, Premasek, Shukrishna, Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda Sidwaita Garadha Shiva Siddhi Gaur Bhakta Vrindi Gajai Shri Shri Radhakrishna Gopi Gopinath Sayam Kunda Radhakrishna Giri Gopinan Gajai Vrindhavadam Gajai Maturadam Gajai Jagadathasami Gajai Munamai Gajai Shimati Talasi Devi Gajai Samveda Bhakta Vrindi Gajai Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Gaur. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees, all glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Kijai Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tanamani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nivashesha Srinivadi Paschatate Shatani. So, let's read the translation. My dear Lord, please be merciful to me, because who can be more merciful than your lordship within these three worlds? This, your incarnation is just to reclaim the conditioned fallen souls, but I assure you they will not find a more fallen soul than me. Therefore, my claim is first. My dear Lord Nityananda, you were always joyful in spiritual bliss. Since you always appear very happy, I have come to you because I am most unhappy. If you kindly put your glance over me, I may also become happy. My dear Advaita Prabhu, husband of Sita, you are so kind, please be kind to me. If you were kind to me, naturally Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda will also be kind to me. I pray for the mercy of Swarup Damodar, the six Goswamis, namely Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatana Goswami, Sri Bhatta Raghunath Goswami, Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, and Lokanath Prabhu. I inherit Tamadas. Pray to the merciful Srinivasacharya, and I always desire the company of Ramachandra. Of course, Ramachandra is the disciple of Srinivasacharya and the great dear friend of Narottamadas Thakur. So, we are going to continue with our reading of Krishna book, reading and study of Krishna book. So, let us go. Om Gana Timirandasha Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmiditam Yena Tasmai Shigurve Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master's divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with a torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. So, Srila Prabhupada Gijai, let us go on to the Krishna book. And I'm going to share the screen so we can read together. And we're on chapter 17 in Srila Prabhupada's Krishna book. Hold on a second. Just get this set up. Just a second. All right. We are ready to go. Okay. And chapter 17 is called Extinguishing the Forest Fire. So the forest fire is also a demon. In the classes that I gave concerning which demons are associated with which anarthas, we talk about the forest fire being a demon, and each and every one of these demons that attacked Krishna had been cursed, or somehow or their situation had been arranged by a sage so they would get Krishna's association. So in other words, they got the mercy of a devotee, because without the mercy of a devotee, you can't even merge into the effulgence of the Absolute. So this chapter is called Extinguishing the Forest Fire. King Parikshit, after hearing of the chastisement of Kaliya, inquired from Shukadev Goswami as to why Kaliya left his beautiful land and why Garuda was so antagonistic to him. It's an interesting story. Shukadev Goswami informed the king that the island known as Nagalaya was inhabited by serpents and that Kaliya was one of the chief serpents there. Doesn't sound like Fiji to me. Being accustomed to eating snakes, Garuda used to come to this island and kill many serpents as well. Some of them he actually ate, but some were unnecessarily killed. The reptile society became so disturbed that their leader, Vasuki, appealed to Lord Brahma for protection. Lord Brahma made an arrangement by which Garuda would not create a disturbance on each half moon day. The reptile community would offer a serpent to Garuda. Wow. It's like offering money to children. The serpent was to be kept underneath a tree as a sacrificial offering to Garuda. Garuda was satisfied with this offering, and therefore he did not disturb any other serpents, unless it happened to be your turn to get eaten. But gradually, Kaliya took advantage of the situation. He was unnecessarily puffed up by the volume of his accumulated poison, as well as by his material power, and he thought, why should Garuda be offered this sacrifice? He then ceased offering any sacrifice. Instead, he himself ate the offering intended for Garuda. In other words, the snakes eat the snakes, which is true. Actually, that happens in real life, too. We have snakes eating... Well, this is real life, but it happens in the modern world, too, that snakes eat snakes. When Garuda, the great devotee carrier of Vishnu, understood that Kaliya was eating the offered sacrifices, he became very angry and rushed to the island to kill the offensive serpent. Kaliya tried to fight Garuda and faced him with his many hoods and poisonous sharp teeth. Kaliya attempted to bite him, and Garuda, the son of Tarksha, in great anger and with great force, befitting the carrier of Lord Vishnu, struck the body of Kaliya with his effulgent golden wings. Kaliya is also known as Kadru Suta, that means the son of Kadru, immediately fled to the lake known as the Kaliya Rara, which lay within the Yamuna River and which Garuda could not approach. Kaliya took shelter within the water. This is an interesting side story. Kaliya took shelter within the water of the Yamuna for the following reason. Just as Garuda went to the island of the Kaliya snake, he also used to go to the Yamuna to catch fish to eat. There was, however, a great yogi known as Shobari Muni who used to meditate within the water there, and it was sympathetic with the fish. He asked Garuda not to come there and disturb the fish. Although Garuda was not under anyone's order, being the carrier of Lord Vishnu, who he did not disobey the order of the great yogi, instead of staying and eating many fish, he carried off one big fish, who was their leader. Shobari Muni was sorry that one of the leaders of the fish was taken away by Garuda, and thinking of their protection, he cursed Garuda with the following words. Henceforward, from this day, if Garuda comes here to catch fish, I say this with all my strength, he will be immediately killed. So this was a curse by a sage. Now, in those days, the sages, or at least those who were undergoing austerity, had the ability to curse, and the curse worked. Just like Prabhupada gave the example of Maharaj Shantanu, who didn't curse, but Maharaj Shantanu blessed Bhishma that basically he could die at will. And so Prabhupada said that even the father's blessings worked in those days, what to speak of the sage's blessings. Anyway, so This Sobri Muni, let's see. Sobri, anyway, I'll tell the side story. This Sobri Muni actually cursed Garuda, and Garuda, respecting the sage, didn't come back. But, here's a big but, Sobri Muni had committed an offense against Garuda. Garuda is a great devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's the bird carrier of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And when you commit an offense against a great devotee, guess what happens? Nagati Katopi. You lose your spiritual assets. And sometimes you lose your material assets too. Very, very dangerous. It's the most dangerous thing. So what happened is that Sobri Muni's spiritual asset was one of detachment from this world. Because Sobri Muni was able to meditate under the water for a long period of time. And that's pretty detached. I mean, you asked me to meditate even above the water for a long period of time without eating. No way. I will not do that. So what happened is that Sobri Muni's material desires started to grow and grow, and one day he saw some fish engaged in loving exchanges. That's one way the story is told. Another way is Prabhupada said that fish actually agitated him by swimming by certain parts of his body. But anyway, so one day he became agitated with lust. And so he went to the king, and the king had 50 beautiful daughters, and he said to the king, I want to marry one of your daughters. Yeah, previously he was so detached, but now he's just like, I got to get married. Anyway, so I want to marry one of your daughters, he said to the king. And so the king looked at Sobri Muni. Sobri Muni was not so handsome. Sobri Muni had previously, as I said, been in the water, and basically he was quite wrinkly. Sobri Muni understood the king's hesitation. The king didn't say no. The king actually said, okay, whatever girl wants to marry you can marry you. And he was thinking, at least it's not my fault. The girls are not going to want to marry him. So Sobri Muni understood what was happening. So what he did is he went to where all the king's 50 daughters were. But in the meantime, he manifested his body as a very handsome, young, dapper, whatever. Gentleman, young person, you know, whatever, you know. He was really handsome. And so he came in and he said to the girls, all right, your father said any of you who want to marry me can marry me. And the girls started fighting with each other. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. You know, they became overwhelmed with lust. And so basically he said, no problem, girls. I'm a yogi. You can all marry me. So he divided himself up into 50 different expansions. Not like Krishna's expansions. These were not quite up to snuff like Krishna's expansions. But anyway, he divided himself up into 50. And he married all the girls. So you may say, well, does that mean they lived happily ever after? Yes and no. What happened is they lived for a long time enjoying, or attempting to enjoy, because it's like chewed the enjoyment in this world. After a while, he realized, after the effects of his offense to Garuda wore off, I made a big mistake. So he said to his wives, you know, we got to renounce. And they all renounced and they became Krishna conscious. Wow. That's a pretty nice story. So that's the story of Sobri Muni. So he really had to endure entanglement in this material world. Notice I didn't say suffer. He really had to endure entanglement in this material world before he could actually get out. But at the end, because he had come in contact with Garuda somehow or other, you know, he got a chance to go back to home, back to Godhead. So this curse of Shobhimuni was known only to Kaliya. Kaliya was therefore confident that Garuda would not be able to come there, and so he thought it wise to take shelter of the lake within the Yamuna. But Kaliya's taking shelter of Shobhimuni was not successful. He was driven away from the Yamuna by Krishna, the master of Garuda. It may be noted that Garuda is directly related to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and so powerful that he is never subject to anyone's order or curse. Actually, the cursing of Garuda, who is stated in Srimad Bhagavatam to be of the stature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan, was an offense on the part of Shobhimuni. Although Garuda did not try to retaliate, the Muni was not saved from his offensive act against the great Vaishnava personality. Due to his offense, Shobhari fell down from his yogic position. Afterwards, he became a householder, a sense enjoying the material world. The fall down of Shobhimuni, who was supposed to be absorbed in spiritual bliss by meditation, is an instruction to the offender of Vaishnavas. And I told the story in detail a few seconds ago. When Krishna finally came out of Kaliya's lake, he was seen by all his friends and relatives on the bank of the Yamuna. He appeared before them nicely decorated, smeared all over with chandana pulp, bedecked with valuable jewels and stones, and almost completely covered with gold. Wow. I guess the Nagapatnis gave him all their jewelry and everything. The inhabitants of Vrindavan, including the cowherd boys and men, the gopis' mother, Yashoda, Nanda Maharaj, and all the cows and calves, saw Krishna coming from the Yamuna, and it was as though they recovered their very life. When a person regains his life, naturally, he becomes absorbed in pleasure and joyfulness. They each in turn press Krishna to their chests, and thus they felt great relief. Mother Yashoda, Rohini, Maharaj Nanda, and the cowherd men became so happy that as they embraced Krishna, they thought they had achieved their ultimate goal of life. Balaram also embraced Krishna, but he was laughing because when everyone else had been so overwhelmed with anxiety, he had known what would happen to Krishna. All the trees in the bank of the Yamuna, along with all the cows, bulls, and calves, were full of pleasure because of Krishna's appearance there. The Brahmana inhabitants of Vrindavan immediately came with their wives to congratulate Krishna and his family members. And because Brahmanas are considered to be the spiritual masters of society, they offered their blessings to Krishna and his family on account of Krishna's release. They also asked Maharaj Nanda to give them some charity on that occasion, so they took advantage. Being so pleased by Krishna's return, Maharaj Nanda gave many cows and much gold in charity to the Brahmanas. While Nanda Maharaj was thus engaged, Mother Yashoda simply embraced Krishna and made him sit on her lap while she shed tears continuously. So these are the intense emotions that are being experienced by the residents of Vrindavan. Since it was almost night and all the inhabitants of Vrindavan, including the cows and calves, were very tired, they decided to take their rest on the riverbank. In the middle of the night, while they were taking rest, there was suddenly a great forest fire, and it quickly appeared that the fire would soon devour all the inhabitants of Vrindavana. As soon as they felt the warmth of the fire, they immediately took shelter of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although he was playing just like their child. They began to say, "Our dear Krishna, O Supreme Personality of Godhead," you know, sometimes they may have realized that, "Our dear Balaram, reservoir of all strength, please try to save us from this all-devouring and devastating fire. We have no shelter other than you. This devastating fire will swallow us all." Thus they prayed to Krishna, saying that they could not take any shelter other than his lotus feet. Lord Krishna, being compassionate upon his own townspeople, immediately swallowed up the whole forest fire and saved them. This was not impossible for Krishna because he is unlimited. He has unlimited power to do anything he desires. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 17th chapter of Krishna extinguishing the forest fire. What a wonderful story. Let me see if I can find a picture of the forest fire just to show everybody. Actually, it's kind of hard. Let's see. It might be exciting to see it. Give me 1 second. You have a little imagery here. Here is the picture. I thought, yeah, I have a picture. It's not loading. Oh, here. Share it. Alright. Here's a picture of Krishna swallowing the forest fire. I think everybody can see it. Oh, right. Let's go back to the Krishna book. So we finished that chapter. That is actually one of the shortest chapters in the Krishna book. So now we will go to chapter 18. Hold on a second. Chapter 18 is called Killing the Demon Pralambasura. That's another ecstatic chapter. Of course, every chapter is ecstatic. Let us go. After extinguishing the devastating fire, so we did chapter 17 and we went to 18 today. After extinguishing the devastating fire, Krishna is surrounded by his relatives, friends, cows, calves, and bulls, and glorified by his friends singing, again entered Vrindavan, which is always full of cows. While Krishna and Balaram were enjoying life in Vrindavan in the midst of the cowherd boys and girls, the season gradually changed to summer. The summer season in India is not very much welcome because of the excessive heat. But in Vrindavan, everyone was pleased because summer there appeared just like spring. I've been at Govardhan during the summer, and it is a fact, as far as the excessive heat is concerned. It's, you know, 40 to 50 degrees, you know, just like, it's like going out during the day is like walking out into a blast furnace. You can't possibly survive unless you're spiritual. This was possible only because Lord Krishna and Balaram where the controllers even of Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva were residing there. In Vrindavan there are many falls which are always pouring water, and the sound is so sweet that it covers the sound of the crickets. And because water flows all over, the forest always looks very green and beautiful. The inhabitants in Vrindavan were never disturbed by the scorching heat of the sun or the high summer temperatures. The lakes of Vrindavan are surrounded by green grasses, and various kinds of lotus flowers bloom there, such as the Kalara, Kunja, and Utpala, and the air blowing in Vrindavan carries the aromatic pollen of those lotus flowers. When the particles of water from the waves of the Yamuna, the lakes, and the waterfalls touched the bodies of the inhabitants of Vrindavan, they automatically felt a cooling effect. Therefore, they were practically undisturbed by the summer season. Vrindavan is such a nice place. Flowers are always blooming, and there are even various kinds of decorated deer. Birds are chirping, peacocks are crowing, and dancing, and bees are humming. The cuckoos there sing nicely in five kinds of tunes. Krishna, the reservoir of pleasure, blowing his flute, accompanied by his elder brother Balaram and the other cowherd boys and the cows, entered the beautiful forest of Vrindavan to enjoy the atmosphere. They walked into the midst of newly grown leaves of trees whose flowers resembled peacock feathers. They were garlanded by those flowers and decorated with saffron chalk. Sometimes they were dancing and singing, and sometimes wrestling with one another. While Krishna danced, some of the cowherd boys sang and others played on flutes. Some bugled on buffalo horns or clapped their hands praising Krishna. Dear brother, you are dancing very nicely. Actually, all these boys were demigods descended from higher planets to assist Krishna in his pastimes. The demigods garbed in the dress of the cowherd boys were encouraging Krishna in his dancing, just as one artist encourages another with praise. Up to that time, neither Balaram nor Krishna had undergone the hair-cutting ceremony. Therefore, their hair was clustered like crow's feathers. They were always playing hide-and-seek with their boyfriends, or jumping or fighting with them. Sometimes, while his friends were chanting and dancing, Krishna would praise them. My dear friends, you are dancing and singing very nicely. The boys played at catching ball with fruits such as bael and amaloka. They played blind man's bluff. Should be bluff here. It says buff. Anyway, buff means something different. Challenging and touching one another. Sometimes they imitated the forest deer and various kinds of birds, They joked with one another by imitating and croaking frogs, and they enjoyed swinging underneath the trees. Sometimes they would play it amongst themselves like a king and his subjects. In this way, Balaram and Krishna, along with all their friends, played all kinds of sports and enjoyed the soothing atmosphere of Vrindavan, full of rivers, lakes, rivulets, fine trees, and excellent gardens filled with fruits and flowers. Once, while the boys were engaged in their transcendental pastimes, a great demon of the name Pralambasura entered their company, desiring to kidnap both Balaram and Krishna. Although Krishna was playing the part of the coward boy as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he could understand everything, past, present, and future. So when Pralambasura entered their company, Krishna began to think how to kill the demon. But externally, he received him as a friend. "Oh, my dear friend," he said, "it is very good that you have come to take part in our pastimes." Krishna then called all his friends and ordered them, "Now we shall play in pairs. We shall challenge one another in pairs." With this proposal, all the boys assembled together. Some of them took the side of Krishna, and some of them took the side of Balaram, and they arranged to play in a duel. The defeated members in duel fighting had to carry the victorious members on their backs, as a horse carries its master. They began playing, and at the same time tended the cows as they proceeded through the Bandiravana forest. Bandiravan is actually also where Krishna and Srimati Radharani had a play marriage, and they tied Krishna's cloth to Radharani's cloth. It's in Bandiravan. So the party of Balaram, accompanied by Sridham and Vrishabha, came out victorious, and Krishna's party had to carry them on their backs through the Bandiravana forest. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, being defeated, had to carry Sridham on his back. Bhadrasen carried Vrishabha, imitating their play. Pralambasura, who appeared there as a coward boy, carried Balaram on his back. Pralambasura was the greatest of demons, and he had calculated that Krishna was the most powerful of the coward boys. In order to avoid the company of Krishna, Pralambasura carried Balaram far away. The demon was undoubtedly very strong and powerful, but he was carrying Balaram, who was compared to a mountain. Therefore, he began to feel the burden, and thus he assumed his real form. When he appeared in his real feature, he was decorated with a golden helmet and earrings and looked just like a cloud with lightning carrying the moon. Balaram observed the demon's body expanding up to the limits of the clouds, with his eyes dazzling like blazing fire and his mouth flashing with sharp teeth. At first, Balaram was surprised by the demon's appearance, and he began to wonder, how is it that all of a sudden this carrier has changed in every way? But with a clear mind, he could quickly understand that he was being carried away from his friends by a demon who intended to kill him. Immediately, he struck the head of the demon with a strong fist, just as the king of the heavenly planets strikes a mountain with his thunderbolt. Stricken by the fist of Balaram, the demon fell down dead, just like a snake with a smashed head, and blood poured from his mouth. When the demon fell, he made a tremendous sound, and it sounded as if a great hill were falling upon being struck by the thunderbolt of Indra. All the boys then rushed to the spot. Astonished by the ghastly scene, they began to praise Balaram with the words, "Well done, well done." All of them embraced Balaram with great affection, thinking that he had returned from death, and they offered their blessings and congratulations. All the demigods in the heavenly planets became very satisfied and showered flowers on the transcendental body of Balaram. And they also offered their blessings and congratulations for his having killed the great demon Pralambasura. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 18th chapter of Krishna killing the demon Pralambasura. Okay, so we did 17 and 18 so far. We're cruising. So here's another forest fire story, chapter 19. While Krishna and Balaram and their friends were engaged in the pastimes described above, the cows, being unobserved, began to wander off on their own, entering farther and farther into the deepest part of the forest, allured by fresh grasses. The goats, cows, and buffalo traveled from one forest to another and entered the forest known as Ishikathavi. This forest was full of green grass, and therefore they were alert. But when they entered, they saw that there was a forest fire, and they began to cry. On the other side, Balaram and Krishna, along with their friends, could not find their animals, and they became very much aggrieved. They began to trace the cows by following their footprints, as well as the path of eaten grass. All of the boys were fearing that their very means of livelihood, the cows, were now lost. When searching out the cows in the forest, they themselves became very tired and thirsty. Soon, however, they heard the crying of their cows. Then, with a resounding voice, Krishna began to call the cows by their respective names. Upon hearing Krishna calling, the cows immediately replied with joy. But by this time, the forest fire had surrounded all of them, and the situation appeared to be very fearful. The flames increased as the wind blew very quickly, and it appeared that everything moving and non-moving would be devoured. All the cows and the boys became very frightened, and they looked toward Balaram and Krishna the way a dying man looks at the picture of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They said, dear Krishna, you and Balaram are very powerful. We are now burning from the heat of this blazing fire. Let us take shelter of your lotus feet. We know you can protect us from this great danger. Our dear friend Krishna, you are we are your intimate friends. It is not right that we should suffer in this way. We are all completely dependent on you, and you are the knower of all religious life. We do not know anyone except you. The Personality of Godhead, hearing the appealing voices of his friends and casting a pleasing glance over them, he began to answer. By speaking through his eyes, he impressed upon his friends that there was no cause for fear, and he assured them, "Don't worry." Then Krishna, the Supreme Mystic, the powerful Personality of Godhead, immediately swallowed up all the flames of the fire. The cows and boys were thus saved from imminent danger. Out of fear, the boys were almost unconscious. But when they regained their consciousness and opened their eyes, they saw that they were again in the Bandira forest with Krishna, Balaram, and the cows. They were astonished to see that they were completely free from the attack of the blazing fire and that the cows were saved. They secretly thought that Krishna must be not an ordinary boy, but some demigod. In the evening, Krishna and Balaram, along with their boys and cows, returned to Vrindavan, playing their flutes. As they approached the village, all the gopis became very joyous. While he was in the forest, throughout the day, the gopis used to think of Krishna while he was in the forest, and in his absence, they were considering a moment to be like 12 years. Of course, that's Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Shikshashika, Jugayitam Nimishena Chakshusha Prabhasayitam Shunyayitam Jagat Sarvam Govinda Vidahe. Oh Krishna, feeling your separation, I am considering a moment to be like. Prabhupada translates it as 12 years or more, but actually it's a yuga cycle. So chapter 20 is called Description of Autumn. I guess we can go ahead and start reading chapter 20. We are going to end up in the middle of chapter 20 today, because we only have 10 more minutes. Description of Autumn. The killing of Pralambasura and the devouring of the devastating forest fire by Krishna and Balaram became household topics in Vrindavana. The coward men described these wonderful activities to their wives and to everyone else, and all were struck with wonder. They concluded that Krishna and Balaram were demigods who had kindly come to Vrindavan to become their children. In this way, the rainy season ensued. In India, after the scorching heat of the summer, the rainy season is very welcome. The clouds accumulated in the sky, covering the sun and the moon, become very pleasing to the people, and they expect rainfall at every moment. After summer, the advent of the rainy season is considered to be a life-giving source for everyone. The thunder and occasional lightning are also pleasurable to the people. This is actually a very important chapter because it describes the beauty of Vrindavan. There's many metaphorical statements in this particular chapter. The symptoms of the rainy season may be compared to the symptoms of the living entities who are covered by the three modes of material nature. The unlimited sky is like the Supreme Brahman, and the tiny living entities are like the covered sky, or Brahman covered by the three modes of material nature. Originally, everyone is part and parcel of Brahman. The Supreme Brahman, or the unlimited sky, can never be covered by a cloud, but a portion of it can be covered. Let me just unpack that philosophically. Like we say, the sun is covered. The sun is not actually covered. We are covered.
we're covered by a cloud or we're covered by an umbrella, but the sun is not covered. That's not possible, because if you try to put any covering on the sun, it would burn in one instant because of the nuclear fusion, which actually is the energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that's really what's being described here in a metaphorical way by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, living entities are part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but they are only an insignificant portion of the Supreme Lord. This portion is covered by the modes of material nature, and therefore the living entities are residing within this material world. So another example Prabhupada gives is that within this, a big fire, there are many tiny cinders, you know, pieces of wood. And if you take one of those cinders out of the fire, even though it is burning in the fire, it quickly becomes extinguished. And you put it back in, and it regains its fire-like nature again. So that's us. Because we're small, we have a tendency to fall. And that rhymes. The Brahmajyoti's spiritual effulgence is just like the sunshine. As the sunshine is full of molecular shining particles, so the Brahmajyoti is full of minute portions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Out of that unlimited expansion of minute portions of the Supreme Lord, some are covered by the influence of material nature, whereas others are free. So here Prabhupada is describing that the effulgence around the Lord, which is called the Brahman, Brahmajyoti, Jyoti means like light, is composed of different fireflies known as jiva souls. Not really fireflies, but they're like fireflies. And so that's us. And some of those fireflies, jiva souls, are in the material world. Some of them go to the spiritual world. And some of them stay for at least some time in the effulgence, the jyoti surrounding the Lord, depending on their desire. So I would like to be with Krishna. I don't want to go to the Brahmajyoti. That's called Sayuja Mukti, when you go to the Brahmajyoti, because there's no activity, no consciousness. It is like deep, 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 dreamless sleep. Clouds are accumulated water drawn from the land by the sunshine. Continually, for 8 months, the sun evaporates all kinds of water from the surface of the globe, and this water is accumulated in the shape of clouds, which are distributed as water when there is need. Similarly, a government, so Prabhupada's making a comparison here, a government exacts various taxes from the citizens, such as income tax and sales tax, which the citizens are able to pay by their different material activities, agriculture, trade, industry, and so on. This taxation is compared to the sun's drawing water from the earth. When there is again need of water on the surface of the globe, the same sunshine converts the water into clouds and distributes it all over the globe. Similarly, the taxes collected by the government must be distributed to the people again as educational work, public work, sanitation work, etc. This is very essential for good government. The government should not simply exact taxes for useless squandering. The tax collection should be utilized for the public welfare of the state. So, because this is Kali Yuga, we see both things are not happening properly. What do we mean by both things? The government is taxing, and there's indirect tax, which is called inflation, where they simply print money or just like electronically increase the money supply. That's one thing. Or deal with the interest rates or something like that. That's one way the government takes money, and actually taxes, and they squander it in so many things. And in the same way, because it is Kali Yuga, the sun is actually evaporating water from this Earth planet. And because of this global warming, because we are not pious on this Earth planet, then the water is being distributed unequally. And so some places, there's no water, like in the western section, part of the western section of the United States. There's a drought. Big drought. I mean, the rivers are drying up, the lakes are drying up. It's a, you know, major, major problem. And there's so many people living there. And in other places, I mean, I was just reading that in Pakistan, one-third of the country is underwater right now. There's too much water. And in certain places, the United States is like that. There's too much water. certain places in Mississippi. I mean, the people's hundreds or thousands or whatever numbers of houses are being inundated. So when there's a disturbance, people are not offering sacrifice. People are exploiting the earth, global warming, all those other things like that. And then you elect like leaders that are not really the best. Then you have two types of problems. You have too much taxation and indirect taxation. Two counts as taxation, which I just mentioned. And then you don't have equitable distribution. You have certain people, you know, very, very rich who aren't paying any taxes, which or practically no taxes because they have loopholes. And at the same time, with the water, you have unequal distribution, and everybody, not everybody, but many people are suffering. And this, the solution is Yajnavai Vishnu. That means, what does that mean? Sacrifice. And of course, what do we know about sacrifice in Kali Yuga? Well, Kali, Kalera, Dharma, Krishna, Nama, Sankirtan, Krishna, Shakti, Nana, Hitari, Bhavartana, that in this age of Kali, the only sacrifice is Tasmat, Sankirtanam, Vishnu, Jangan, Mangalam, Ahmasam, is sacrifice of chanting the Lord's holy names, particularly congregationally, preaching Krishna consciousness, distributing Krishna consciousness to everywhere and everyone. And that's the Sankirtan, it's called Sankirtan or Sankirtan Yajna, Sankirtan sacrifice. So in this way, we can solve the world's problems if people, enough people, take up this process. But otherwise, you know, there's going to be global warming and countries are going to be flooded and there's going to be droughts and there's going to be scarcity of food. And it's not going to be a pretty scene because people are not following the Vedic system or not following the system even of being just like human beings. You know, human beings, not animals. People are just like animals with this eating, sleeping, mating, and defending stuff. Phew! Okay, I think we're going to just make a note to myself so I know where to start. This season. Okay. So we did 17, 18, 19, and the first part of 20. And now we are going to stop sharing and allow you fortunate souls to ask some questions if you want to ask some questions. Hold on a second. Okay. You're allowed to unmute yourself, so you can... Oh, Sumukh, he's unmuted himself earlier than everybody else. He's quick on the draw. So you have a question?
Yes, Gurudev. I have two questions, one at a time. First question is, how did Sabri Muni offend Garuda? What wrong did he do? What was his offense?
He cursed Garuda, trying to protect fish. He was very attached, you know, sentimental, just like you have Bart Maharaj, who is sentimentally attached to what? A deer. So he was thinking, I'm the protector. I'm the well-wisher of these fish. And we're not. I mean, obviously, we don't want to exploit fish. We don't want to exploit anyone. But we have to understand that Krishna is ultimately the protector. That's one of the practices or aspects of Sharanagati, to understand that Krishna is maintaining, Krishna is protecting. And also, Garuda has every right to eat fish. That's part of his diet. You know, we're human beings. It's not part of our diet to eat fish. If you eat fish, it's disgusting. Then you become a fish in your next life. So Garuda has that right, and he's a devotee. That's his prasadam. I mean, just let's say if you're getting ready to eat your prasadam and I just grab it from you, that's an offense. And I curse you. If you touch your prasadam, you're going to die, Sumukha.
Very bad offense, Guru Maharaj.
Yeah, that's a very bad offense. And especially when dealing with Garuda as a pure devotee. I mean, he's just trying to eat. He's not lusty. He just has certain types of food. Like the tiger cannot live eating, you know, vegetables. You know, you can't give a tiger bitter melon, Corella. He'll simply get sick. You know, rice and rotis, which you all like in Fiji. I mean, I guess he ate once or twice, but he's not going to survive. He needs meat. Just like sometimes devotees, they adopt a cat, and they try to make the cat vegetarian. The cat can't survive being a vegetarian. Dogs sometimes can. But the cats can't survive. So just like we have a cat here, we don't feed him meat. He gets his own meat. How does he do that? He catches rats. I go on my walk every morning, early in the morning, like at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he's out there eating cockroaches. He's out there eating mice. He's out there eating insects of every type, and he's a healthy guy, you know. So he's allowed to eat that. It's not that I stop him if I just say, this is Maya, you should be eating prasadam. That's his allotment. So Garuda was offended, and the cat is not a devotee. Yes, Garuda has a spiritual body, but in this, that's right, anyway. So he's eating fish and snakes, you know, this is, anyway. The Garuda we have here is an expansion of the Garuda in the spiritual world. There's a little bit more technicality to that, and that's described in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. So that's the offense, and you commit an offense, you get material desires. All of a sudden, the whole world looks really attractive to you. And if you follow the order of the spiritual master, then you can be detached from things in this world. Okay. So here's another question on the chat in the chat window. Hare Krishna Maharaj, how do we understand in the current and also the past Adi Daivik Klesh, that means the miseries from the material energy in general, along with the general people the devotees also suffer. Is the past karma of the devotees to be born in such countries? No. The devotee is detached. I mean, this is the material world. If a devotee is a devotee, then the suffering is not suffering anymore. If the suffering is tolerated. I mean, the whole world, when you have a body, even if you're a devotee, there's going to be pains and, you know, disease. You're going to get sick. I mean, look at Prabhupada, he had 2 heart attacks on the boat coming over. So that's not due to karma. That's whatever, all I know is whatever, miseries, I don't want to use the word miseries, whatever challenges a devotee has to face are due to the arrangements of Krishna. Okay, so here's a question. If we buy dog food for our pet, is it an offense? The dogs can be vegetarians. Anyway, so I'm not going to get into that one. It's just really, it's really controversial. You know, people are going to say, my poor dog, my poor cat. And then I get into this whole thing about cats and dogs and pet rats. And, you know, everybody has to have a pet. You know, anyway, not going to get into it. So, Madhava, you have your hand up. Why don't you unmute yourself?
Hare Krishna, Dandavat, Gurudev. So my question was, when you were mentioning the Western United States, there is a drought.
Yeah.
Some Mississippi River is flooded. They are underwater. So I'm talking about here, the United States. So like we are pretty good where we're living. So as a devotee, will not complain with the flood or drought. It is impacted by the overall, people are committing sins. So everybody, including devotee, has to go through and suffer, but devotee does not consider it suffering, understand?
Yeah.
Because they have to do it. They have no choice, so they're not complaining. But how do you, that wherever there is no such drought or too much rain, like we are in North Carolina having good time, very well. So are these people are sinful where a flood happens or where drought happens and we are doing good? We are just... How do you say, how do you make someone understand this?
There's no death, disease, and old age in North Carolina?
That is there, but flood.
So if someone is meant to suffer, they'll suffer, whether it's on an individual basis or with a group, you know. I mean, just like the devotees know, tomorrow I have to go to the hospital for an operation, so Hare Krishna, you know. I'm here in North Carolina where everything's supposed to be like Vaikuntha, but it doesn't work out like that.
Thank you, Maharaj Dandot. All the best to you tomorrow.
Yeah.
We pray for you. Thank you.
Yeah, I'll be fine. I mean, look at it, whether we suffer or Adhyatmik, Adi Bodhik, Adi Daivik, individually or with a group, whatever's supposed to happen to that individual is going to happen to that individual. Like there's some people in the flood-prone areas that are not getting flooded. Right?
Yes.
Like in Mississippi, our farm is not flooded.
Yeah.
And if it was flooded, that would be Krishna's arrangement too. You know, so when the suffering or enjoyment happens on an individual basis. So whether that individual basis includes a whole bunch of people at the same time or doesn't include a whole bunch of people is really not really the point, because it's all Krishna's arrangement. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Maharaj.
And now, okay, Praneshra, you can unmute yourself.
Gurudev, my question is, what would be the best practice to remove fear? Because the people have fear all the time, so what would be the best practice?
To see Krishna everything and everywhere and understand whatever happens is being done for the best by Krishna and really just chanting Hare Krishna. Just being absorbed in Krishna's names. And, you know, some fearful condition, just like we're talking about the forest fire, the devotees just started chanting Krishna's name. Now, Krishna, Abhaya Chadanadavinda, that's Prabhupada's name, taking shelter, Krishna's lotus feet, taking shelter with the holy name. And, just for example, like, a few weeks ago, I was having these pains from the kidney stone, and I had to stay up. Basically, the only way I could deal with it was just basically staying up all night and walking back and forth in my room, in my house, and chanting the Lord's holy names, Krishna, 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 Krishna. And I was in ecstasy. I'm not asking for more ecstasy. I mean, that's enough ecstasy for right now. You know, Krishna, don't send me that type of ecstasy. But I wasn't miserable. So that actually, that takes care of it. So another text here is, good luck. Okay, just prayers for me. I need the prayers. Okay, and I think it's time. Yeah, it's time to end. We have to end. So just one announcement when we end is that I'm not going to be able to give tomorrow night's class because I'm going to be finished with surgery a little bit before the class, if everything goes all right. And usually after surgery, one's a little unconscious. Hopefully I will be conscious of Krishna. But definitely it's not the time to go on the internet and display my erudition to everyone. it's definitely not the best time to show off. Anyway, so I think that's funny. So we'll let everybody know. I'll text you, and you know, if I do give class tomorrow by some stretch of the imagination, I'll send a text out, the notice out to everybody that I'm giving class. And who knows? Who knows? You know, Krishna has so many different funny arrangements he makes at different times. But, you know, please, everybody, pray. I need the prayers and well wishes of the Vaishnavas. Okay, thank you very much. We'll see everybody in the next day or two. I'll get back online as soon as possible. Just watch your WhatsApp text messages for when I'm Resuming these classes. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.